Let me tell you a little bit about our guest speaker. Pastor Chris, praise the Lord for a successful surgery, is recovering at the hospital. So he sent the second in command in the family, I think. Is that right? This is Chris's older brother, Greg Johnson. Greg is the favorite brother, self-proclaimed. He calls himself the flunky. But Greg, we're excited to hear from you. Greg is was the executive pastor for about 10 years at a church in Huntsville called Summit Crossing. He now serves as the pastor of Member Care for the last few years. So we're excited about God's word and how Greg's going to bring it to us this morning. So praise the Lord, and please welcome our guest speaker today, Brother Chris's older brother, Mr. Greg Johnson.
Good morning. You're going to see the third Johnson brother next week. Patrick is going to be here, I understand, helping lead worship, so you guys get the Johnson trifecta. I don't know that that's ever happened, to be honest with you. I don't know that one church has been blessed that much. Just kidding. When Patrick gets here, you're going to realize and think, no, he's not the youngest. He has to be the oldest because he has the most gray hair. But understand, he is the one that can cause the most damage in a room out of all the three of us. That's how he got all the gray hair. That's absolutely how he got that. Did see Chris yesterday, and thank you, church, for loving on them so well. He is doing great. He is in some pain, but he is doing really well. Lily's holding up very well. I asked if I could bring something to her, and she said, can you bring me some more Mountain Dews that are made of real sugar? And I said, if it's made of real sugar, I'm all about it, because my wife has me on Sugar Busters. I wanted to down one of those things all the way there. So in order to make up for my lack of sugar in Lily's life, I bought her 12 of them and took them to her yesterday. So afterwards, with my wife and my middle daughter, we did go eat at the Cheesecake Factory, and I completely blew my diet. I want you to know, Sugar Busters is not two words that a fat man wants to hear. I don't like Sugar Busters. I don't like doing without sugar. All I am eating right now is chicken and green beans. If I have to see another green bean, I may throw a fit and a rainbow spasm and everything else. My granddaughter became a grandfather last year for the first time. Listen, if I had known how wonderful that was, I would have started with grandchildren and had my kids later on in life. That's all there is to it. But I had my granddaughter last week. Presley is her name, and I was opening up some food for her. She is 9 months old and has been walking about 3 weeks, which means we have completely rearranged our furniture at this point now too. But I was opening up some food for her because they're starting to give her a little, you know, creamed up food. And one of the things that my daughter had given me to give her were green beans. And I thought, I can't give this child green beans. I can't see any more green beans. My son had just come in and he had Wendy's. And I looked at the green beans and I said, hey, Caleb, bring me that Frosty. He said, what? I said, bring me the Frosty. He said, it's mine. I said, bring me the Frosty. Opened the Frosty, took a little spoon, poked it in Presley's mouth. Oh, the joy of that child. She was sucking her lip in. Her mama doesn't know that. Wait a minute, this is being streamed, right? Carly, if you're watching, shame on you. You should be at your own church. You should not be watching this right now. That was a little secret between us and these people here. I'll tell you though, Chris is doing well though. It's good to be with him. As uncomfortable as he is, he still is the same old Chris, which is good to see. He's great in spirits there. We're going to turn over in James. If you've got your Bible, you want to go ahead and turn over there, James. We're going to be in chapter 1. I'm going to give you a little bit of history about this book before we dive into reading some of it. James is the oldest of the 27 books of the New Testament. It was written before all of Paul's books were written. Yet those two don't conflict each other at all. As a matter of fact, they're kind of like a glove and a hand going together. Because James approaches faith subjectively. Paul approaches faith objectively. James approaches faith as a sense or trust or confidence in the Lord, while Paul approaches it as an instrument by which believers are justified before the Lord. So James is more constructive with our faith, and Paul is more instructive with our faith, with theology a lot more there. That's kind of the differences in the way that they write, but they go together so well. And this book, again, is the oldest book in the New Testament. James gives us 54 imperatives in only 108 verses that make it kind of a Christian how-to book. And it is an incredible book. If you haven't done much study in James, I really challenge you to do that. Let's start in James chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. James, a servant of God and the Lord of Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. James is writing to believers that have been scattered due to persecution. The believers have basically had to run for their lives. Their lives have been threatened. Their existence has been threatened. Everything that they owned was taken away from them. They have scattered. And James is reaching out in this book, and he is going to give them some imperatives on how to make it, on how to get through the time that they're living in at that very moment. It's a great how-to book. Right out of the gate, James lets us know, though, that he feels like he is a servant. He's a humble dude. You know, James grew up as the brother of Jesus, and yet he did not believe in him, according to John. And according to 1 Corinthians, it says that when Jesus appeared to James and then the apostles, and James then believed. But James got to see things that nobody else got to see. He got to see a young child Jesus. He got to see a Jesus that was running through the yard, a Jesus that fell and skinned his knee. He got to see a Jesus that reached up for his mother for comfort. He got to see things that nobody else got to see. And yet, even though he was that close to him, he still really, I'm not so sure about what he's saying here. I'm not really sure. Until he saw Jesus again. And then he believed. So James is absolutely saying just right here up front, he's saying, hey, I come to you as a humble servant. I don't come to you with standing because I know this guy or because I'm related to this guy. I come to you as a humble servant of this man. And that's how I come to you. Right out of the gate, James begins to talk almost like a crazy person. If we were to see written on a billboard today, do you have trials? Count it all joy. We would think, call me Alabama. We'd think that was crazy, wouldn't we? It sounded crazy back then, too. If you have various trials, count it all joy. Who in the world knows how to do that? How can we count various trials as joy? The NEB says, count yourselves supremely happy. We live in a culture, though, that does not want to be uncomfortable, much less go through trial or suffer. We live in a society. Our society does everything it can to prevent being uncomfortable or to prevent suffering. We have pills that we take to prevent that. We have things that we want to go do. We read books about how to get through things. We do everything we can to not feel comfortable. We try to find the easiest way. We have a GPS in the phone that tells you the quickest, easiest way to get there. Doesn't tell you the prettiest drive. Tells you the quickest, easiest way to get there. Everything in our life is about, because society's telling us, this shouldn't be hard. This should be good. This should be easy. We should enjoy all of this stuff. While God created the world for us to enjoy and for us to have dominion and dominance over, he also created the world for us to look and it reflect him. And understand that what reflects the relationship with him now is brokenness, because sin is in the world. And because of that brokenness, there is a lot of trials and there is a lot of suffering. James knew this and wanted to address this to a people who have scattered. They have taken off running. They have tried to save their lives. But notice what it says here at the beginning. Count it all joy when, not if. James knew, hey, you're going to have trials of all kinds. Not if you have them, when you have them. Trials happen in believers' lives. Trials happen in non-believers' lives. We look around and we see a world that is hurting. And some of us here today may be going through suffering. Because suffering takes on different forms. Trials take on different forms. They look completely different. It goes on all around us. And what James is trying to get us to understand is that it changes those that it affects. And so the real question is, does it change us into bitterness and confusion, or does it produce a steadfastness and a joy for Christ, and a joy for life, and a joy for others? I tried to jot down just a few different kinds of trials that possibly we could possibly think of. Cancer, sickness, debilitating injuries. Maybe the treatment you have at work because you've been looked over for a promotion, or you've been held back or disrespected. Maybe it's the death of a loved one prematurely, or what feels like it's awful early, or even late in life. Maybe you've been persecuted for your beliefs. We all suffer trials. You see, we suffer this because we live in this broken world. And I don't come to you this morning as an expert on anything. I come to you as an experienced person in trials and suffering of my own life. So don't hear someone today pointing a finger at you, telling you how to get it done. Hear someone today saying, this is what Christ has done for me, and this is what Christ can do for you. And you could probably stand and give the same testimony at the same time. James is not telling us to exult joy when we hear that a career position has been given to somebody else, or a neighbor's child has been diagnosed with leukemia, or you learn your spouse has had an adulterous relationship. But rather, James is commending us to consciously embrace Christ when life is hard. Consciously embrace Christ when life is hard. Is this even possible? In 2 Corinthians 7:4, Paul tells us, in all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy. In Acts, Luke writes about the apostles were beaten and they were charged to not speak the name of Jesus again. And as the apostles were leaving there, they were glorifying God and they were thanking God for the fact that they had been persecuted for him. And they were having those experiences. Later in Acts, Paul and Silas are flogged and beaten and tossed in a prison. What are they doing? They are praying and singing, and the prisoners were listening to them, because they were finding joy in their trials and joy in their suffering. They counted it not as loss, but they counted it as a blessing to be looked at that way, to be accused of those things because of what Christ had already done for them and what Christ is going to do for others. As believers, we oftentimes cry out to God, deliver us from this trial, deliver us from this suffering. Understanding that sometimes delivering us from suffering does not mean removing us from suffering. For you see, God uses suffering for the gospel to go forward. He also uses trials for us to grow, to help others through the exact same trial or a trial that is so similar to it. So when we pray as Christians, many times we pray for this to be gone. And yes, at some point it will be gone, but it's not always that we are removed from it. Sometimes we walk through it. And it's at that point when we have to hold out and we have to say, Lord, I want to find joy in this suffering. How do I find joy in this suffering? The big question mark comes when we look at the gospel as a donut rather than a whole piece of pastry, I would say. There's a hole in the middle of a donut. A lot of times we look at the gospel and don't mean to, like we do a donut. We think how awesome the gospel is for our past. Our sins have been forgiven. The things that I did as a child, the things that I did as a teenager, the things that I did as an adult, those things have been forgiven. That's the past. God has washed those clean. And we're really excited to look forward and look to heaven and to think about the relatives that we're going to be with, the reunion we're going to have in heaven, and how God has prepared a place for us. But a lot of times we forget about the fact that the gospel is for the now also. And that's kind of the hole that we live in a lot of times. Oh, when things are going great, we're awesome with stuff. We're great about sharing the gospel. We're great about telling people about Christ. When things are going hard, man, that's tough to do. in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The life that I live now. Suffering comes in many shapes and forms, as we've already said. But suffering is part of what we're going to do as a Christian. I recently had the absolute privilege and found joy in the honor of walking through a missionary, dear missionary lady named Miss Donna Decker. She was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer at an older age. And we all know that when we hear pancreatic cancer, we think of a lot of pain, a lot of suffering. Went to Miss Donna when she was diagnosed and said, Miss Donna, how can I pray for you? And she said, pray that I will seek out the healer more than the healing. And I found joy in my heart to know that this woman, who should be given a pass, honestly, if we're going to go on our way of justice, I mean, she's lived in Africa most of her life. She gave up most of her life to reach others for Christ. She did without things. If anybody in the world on this fair playing field should get a pass, it ought to be Miss Donna, but she's not. She's not going to get a pass. She knows that the months or weeks ahead of her are going to be hard, and she doesn't want to focus on the fact of getting removed from it. She wants to focus on letting God use her in it. 13 months later, she passed away about a month and a half ago. I had the incredible privilege of being at her bedside. That morning was the first morning that she had not been conscious in a long time. I'd been going by to see Miss Donna quite often. And every time I'd go by to see her, I would say, Miss Donna, what would you like for us to talk about? And she'd say, oh, let's talk about Jesus. I'd read scripture. We would sing. She sang much better than I did. We would sing. She just wanted to praise the Lord. 13 months of that suffering, never took one pain pill, never felt one piece of pain. It's the Lord's hand. When she passed away, we have a very young church where I'm on staff. I've been on staff at Summit Crossing for 12 years now. Our church, our median age is about 35, very young church. When she passed away, our church knew that they saw someone suffer well for Christ. What a huge testimony that she had, because she believed and she looked intently at the hole in the donut and filled it with Christ. I would go talk with her and I'd say, Miss Donna, what have you been reading lately? Oh, I've been reading in Philippians, or I've did this. She took a 13-week class called Perspectives that is an intense class on missions, on how to go do missions while she had this cancer. Now, it sounds like I'm just lifting this lady up, but I want you to understand what it can look like in the face of suffering to say, you're not going to get me down because Christ is bringing me up. My youngest brother, Patrick, who'll be with you guys next week, he had the opportunity to go to India recently. We support a missions organization called Never Thirst, and we build wells all over in India and Africa to give clean drinking water. And Patrick was there, and he was talking with a pastor through an interpreter. This pastor had been beaten and had been threatened just weeks before. And Patrick said, how can I pray for you? And he said, pray for more persecution, because the gospel goes forward when we are persecuted. Wow. That's a man that has done what James says. He's counted it all joy in the suffering. Honestly, I don't know if I can say that in my life. just being honest with you. Boy, that's hard. Man, that's hard. We want to tell one another we can, but man, that is really, really hard. When you feel like you've been disrespected at work, when you feel like someone's come against you in that trial, but what you want to do is you want to fight back. When you feel like someone that you know and you love has received a tragic diagnosis, you want to take their place. You want to step in and help and comfort. All those things are great, but understand pointing them to Christ is the only way that they will see joy in that trial and in that suffering. It's a steadfastness or an endurance or a fortitude or a toughness that we will get as we go through trials of various kinds. Verses 5 and 7, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. When we ask for Christ, when we ask for help in the suffering, understand that removal may not be the answer. It could be steadfastness in the suffering. And Christ wants to come beside you and walk with you and carry you. In the midst of a trial, we ask for wisdom so that we may glorify God through this. Use your faith to sustain you, to point others to Jesus. When we're saved, it's not like a contract. In Huntsville, and I'm sure in this area too, a lot of government contractors and all these guys live through a contract. The contract tells them what they can expect and what they can expect to not get, what can expect to happen, what they can expect not to happen. It's all spelled out there. When we come to know Christ, when we are saved, we don't sign a contract with God. What we're given is a blank piece of paper, and he's the author and writes and fills it all in as we're going. But what better way to live than to let God write it than for us to try to write it? Because I'm going to tell you, if I could make the contract out, I would have been able to eat all the things I've eaten in the last 3 years and not gain a pound. Didn't work that way, did it? It's obvious. Nope, it didn't. I also would do things to try to get around the harder times I've got coming that I don't even know about yet, much less the times that I'm living in now and have lived in the last few years. The contract would look a lot different. There'd be some negotiating that'd go there. Listen, here's the negotiation that happens when you are saved. I surrender. Negotiations are over. Don't need any other negotiations. Everything else is taken care of for you. You're held, you're bound, you're carried, you're loved. You're justified, you're sanctified, all because of the love of Christ. All we have to do at that point, it sounds easy, doesn't it? Is just find joy. But James knows in trials of various kinds and in suffering is the hardest place to find that joy. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Sounds crazy to the believers when they heard it from the first time when James wrote this, and it sounds crazy to us today. We must consciously embrace Christ when life is hard. Later on down in James, James says, the man who remains steadfast under trial when he has stood the test will receive the crown of life. Wow. Not only does Christ sustain us, not only does he help us through it, he rewards us for it too. That's grace. That's grace. That's getting something that we absolutely do not deserve. That can only be found in the joy that we find in Christ. I have seen those in later in life who have lived a life full of bitterness. A life where they wanted to get even, a life where they would do anything to stab back, a life where they would do anything to make sure that they were comfortable. And when those individuals pass away, I've seen the legacy. You've seen it too. The legacy is not hope, it's despair. The legacy is sorrow. I have seen those too, that at the end of their life, they've lived their life embracing joy, embracing Christ, making the choice to make Christ the center of their lives, of taking what the world throws at them and just catching that and giving that straight to God. And with those individuals, the legacy that's left is hope and encouragement and love and peace. Understand that we live in a world that's going to do what it can to pull itself up by the bootstraps and to make things okay. I don't want to live just okay. I want to live for Christ. And that's going to mean that sometimes things are not okay. They're not. They're just not. Every person in this room has been touched by tragedy or some sort of suffering or some sort of trial. That means that every person in this room has the opportunity to count it all joy, to give that back to Christ, to give that back to God, to allow God to know that we trust in Him and our faith is found in Him, and we give that to Him so that we can live for Him. But it's our choice. I want to end my life knowing that I've given everything that I can, all that I had, and didn't deserve any of it. And I'll be honest with you, I fail at that just about every single day of my life. But it doesn't mean I stop trying. I want to keep taking that step forward. I want to say, Lord, forgive me. Thank you for the past, that the forgiveness is there. Thank you for the future, but God, direct me in the today. Lead me with your Spirit. Help me to count things as joy. There is nothing more, I'm telling you, there's nothing more joyful. Those of you that have grandkids know this. There's nothing more joyful than hearing that grandbaby cackle and laugh for the very first time. Oh my goodness, I could do that for hours. And luckily, every third Friday, I get to keep my granddaughter all day. I get to do that for hours. There's a joy that's in there. Do you understand that when we count it all joy, that God does that with us too? When we give it back to Him, when we place it back to Him, and we allow others to see and come to us and say, man, I know this time is tough. How are you making it through it? And you say, well, the Lord is just sustaining me. I don't think God cackles like a baby at that moment, but I know He probably smiles. Because we're honoring Him. We're giving everything back to Him. My challenge to us today is to take the good times, count it as joy. Take the bad times, give them to God. Let Him count those as joy, as you count those as joy for Him. I don't know where you are today, but I do know that this, Jesus loves you. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, the most important decision you will ever make is to trust in Christ. I can't promise you a bed of roses. Jesus didn't come to make things easy. He came to fulfill the law and to save those who love Him. And today you have the opportunity to do that if you've never done that. Maybe you're here today and you're going through that suffering. Maybe you want to come down in a few moments with Justin or with Stephen in the other room and just say, man, I'm going through some trials or I've been through some suffering. Would you just pray with me that I'll give those to God and count those as joy? You don't have to be real specific if you don't want to. Those guys would love to just pray with you and just give that, help you give that to the Lord and pray for you as you do that. Maybe there could be a great conversation between you and your spouse or you and your grandkids or you and your friend today at lunch about, you know, I'm having a hard time with this and I'm not real sure I can get joyful about it. Will you pray with me? Will you talk with me? Will you help point me to Jesus? Will you help me understand the love that God has for me? And when it's compared to the love that Christ wants for us and has for us, it all pales in comparison anyway. Justin and Stephen are going to come forward when I pray in just a moment. And they're going to be forward so that you can come down. You can do that right where you're standing or seated also. But I challenge you to pull somebody else into your joy. it's a whole lot easier to walk with somebody than it is to walk away from somebody. Walk with somebody here, because Christ is walking with you. Pull them in. Help them to understand your need for that joy, and let them be a part of that joyfulness in your life. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and we don't like to talk about suffering. We don't necessarily find a lot of joy in trials, but God, we want to, because we know that that's what you want for us. Lord, maybe your gospel go forward today, and may people see you and not see a man, not see a problem, not see a hindrance, not see a disease. May they see you as hope and you as joy. Thank you, God, for loving us. Thank you for sending your Son so that we can experience joy in the midst of trials. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.